You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
My name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the recovery pastor. And it is a joy to be able to receive you tonight. We are beginning our summer series called Steps. During the fall and the spring, we have different series that are going on. Typically, our recovery and our steps ministry are separate ministries, but related, and they intersect from time to time. During the summer, we bring our steps curriculum into the recovery, open door recovery ministry here on Wednesday nights. And so whether you are formally enrolled in steps or not, you are going to be exposed to steps. And so for those of you who are enrolled in steps, who sign up for steps, who have a mentor, all of those types of things, you have a Bible study that you'll be doing. There's a lot to it. It requires about 7 hours of your week that you have committed to. For those of you who are not registered for steps, then you'll be what we call auditing steps, meaning you'll listen to the teaching and you'll process that in small group. And for some of you, this will be a revisiting of some of those truths because you've been through steps. And for some of you, you'll become acquainted with steps this semester and potentially decide to move into steps when we offer it in the fall. So we are at the, this is the conclusion of week one, if you are in steps, meaning that you had Bible study that started a week ago, that had 6 days in the scriptures, and then a seventh day to reflect on the scriptures and to answer some questions. And maybe you had a chance to get with your mentor at this point and review those, and maybe you didn't, because in the summer, our onboarding process happens really fast. And so you may already feel like you're having to catch up, and that's okay. But this is the conclusion of week one and the onboarding process into summer steps. So we are going to start with Genesis 1:1, okay? There's a reason why we start with Genesis 1:1, because number one, that's where God begins. And so that's got to be a good place to start. Yeah. Some traditions and programs start with the problem. They start with total depravity, or in the 12-step world, they start with, we were powerless over blank, and our lives became unmanageable. That's the problem identification step. But in order to rightly understand our problem, we need to understand what it looked like before the problem existed. And we need to understand exactly what is the problem. In order to understand dysfunction, you first need to understand what it means to function. In order to understand disorder, you have to understand what it means for your life to be ordered. Otherwise, if you're like many of us, there was a time in your life that you're trying to get back to. It's like, I remember in high school when I was in a parade and I was on top of the world. I was smiling at someone in here because, yeah. But you see, what you don't understand is, as glorious as that may have seemed, the problem still existed then. And so you're selling yourself short. Another just precursor to getting into our text tonight is that when we taught on biblical counseling, we talked about this idea of observation and revelation, and that observation apart from revelation leads to speculation. But these two things working synergistically, observation, what we see with our eyes, and then what God has revealed in his word, the way that those two things interact with one another are meant to lead us to wonder and awe and worship. You see, it's one thing to read the creation account in black and white, right? To read about the stars. But you don't quite understand what exactly we're talking about until you go out and you behold the ever-expanding, almost seemingly never-ending universe. And then you're like, God holds that in the palm of his hand? Like, you go and you see a tree. Maybe it's a fruit tree. And you're like, oh, that's a nice tree. Until you start to study a tree and how it works and how it interacts. And then to think, like, who created that tree? And for what purpose? And you begin to see the goodness of God towards man. It leads us to worship him. It just kind of falls flat. It's still incredible to study a tree, but it doesn't lead us to worship him who provided that tree in his goodness towards us. So with all that, we start in the beginning of the story. And I would say this, that you'll never understand your story until you understand it in the context of God's story. And God doesn't start with the problem, but he gives us a glimpse into what life looked like before the problem existed, when everything was as it should be. And so as with the beginning of many stories, you've probably heard once upon a time, and this is not just at some point in time, this is at the beginning of time. And what we're going to find there in the beginning of time, what preceded this constraint of time, was one who is outside of time, who is not constrained by time. And we are going to be introduced to the creator of the world. There's much brokenness in this world. And it's as if God is asking us tonight to lift our eyes from ourselves and our self-concern and all the difficulties in our life. And he's saying, no, look here. Look at me. That he's actually the one that we were made for and made by. And we were meant to orient our lives around him, to worship him with everything that we have. And apart from that, life is not life. And so, we're going to be introduced to God. Now, if you think about introductions for a moment, typically an introduction is made for a purpose. Like if I know a plumber and you've got a plumbing problem and we're here at Recovery, I might introduce you to this plumber. Because why? Because it might be good for you to know this plumber. Some of us feel pulled in a lot of different directions with introductions. And some of us feel overlooked. and feel like no one might even notice if we weren't in the room. But what I want you to catch tonight is that God has gathered a people to this room, and he wants to make an introduction. You see, this is God's word, meaning that God is making the introduction of who? He's introducing himself to you. Why? Because you matter to him, and because he knows it would be really good for you to know him, and that life will just be empty apart from him. So it says, in the beginning, God created. Now, the first thing you need to know is there's a difference between the creator and the creation. And when we blur the lines between the creator and the creation, all kinds of difficulty happen. In fact, there is the nature of sin is that we worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. In other words, we orient our lives around lesser things, around ourselves, around people, around our jobs, around our kids. And at the end of the day, it's unsustainable because it's not God's created design. God has wired the universe to operate in a certain way, and to try to operate outside of his created design creates dissonance between us and God. Between us and God. It says that God created the heavens and the earth. So we see in the beginning the foundations of the world, time, space, and matter. Right there, Genesis 1:1. Just like science, right? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And so, what is the state of the creation? Well, it says that it was dark, and it was disordered, without form, that just is disordered, and void, that's empty. And maybe that's how some of you are entering into this space tonight. You feel like your life is completely disordered. You feel like there's something lacking in your life. And maybe you even feel as though you're groping around in the darkness. And it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, God is near. And we know that he is here with us tonight. It says, when two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. And what we are going to see is that through the word of God, through God's word, he is going to bring light to the darkness. He is going to bring order to what is disordered. And he is going to fill with life. Do we treasure the word of God like that? And read it. It says, and God said, let there be light. And what do you think happens when God says something? It happens. You can trust God's word. You can trust in the promises of God. And God saw that the light was good. That describes what comes from God. Did you know that there is no evil in God? He's never done one thing wrong. Not once, ever. Only goodness comes from God. Evil does not come from God because he's not evil. And God separated the light from the darkness. You're going to see two things happening here. Well, you see a lot of things happening, but you're going to see as the word of God goes out, you're going to see that it gathers and it separates. And he's gathered a people here tonight under his word. And there will be those who receive his word and want more of it. And there will be those who are repelled by his word and say, it's not what I want. I want to do life my way. Now, if we kept going at this pace, and we have four chapters in Genesis, we're probably going to take a lot more time than we have, so we need to speed it up. You're going to see a rhythm in the creation account. One of the things that you're going to see is that just like music, there is a rhythm. And in the creation of the days and years and months, seasons and there is going to be a pattern, just like in music. I'm not a musician. I can't play an instrument. I can barely carry a tune. However, I do know this, that music is made up of notes and then these things called pauses or rest. You play a note, there's a pause. You play a note, and then there's a pause. If all you ever do is, so that work, rest, work, is all, if you ever, all you ever do is work, just like in music, it's just noise. It's not music. And so God has created it in the days. Like what happens between evening and morning, the first day, nothing. One of the things that we try to do is we try to be like God, not image God, but be God. And we want to be able to work 24 hours a day without rest. And it's just, it's the culture, it's the air that we breathe. Again, when we try to operate outside of God's created design, it creates dissonance. You can't run ahead of God. And so he has created a pattern in each day, in each week, and in seasons of work and rest. And he set that example for us. On the sixth day, he does this incredible thing. And he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God creates man in his image. We are image bearers of God. We are to reflect, as we are stewards of the creation, we are to reflect his character. And so it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That God created men and women. He created humans, binary. And he created them both as image bearers, and they are equal in terms of value, but they are different. I always joke in counseling, there are no more two different human beings on the planet than a man and a woman. And we should celebrate that. We should celebrate our differences because both are necessary to fulfill the purposes of God. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea." And so God created with purpose, that he wants us to reflect his character and his purpose in the way that we have dominion. And he wants us to be fruitful and to multiply over the face of the earth. We see on the seventh day, God rests. And then we see It looks like it works, but it don't. We'll just leave it. You want to advance it? Can you advance it? Advance it. Advance it. I'm a little behind. Advance it. Advance it. Scene two. So what we are going to see in Genesis 2:4 is a picture of day six on the ground. Okay? And so where we kind of get this cosmic view of the creation, now we're going to get an up close and personal view. And it says there that, first of all, I'm just going to say this just to summarize, under the authority of God, with authority, there's a responsibility. And with that responsibility, there is provision, there is protection, there is direction, and there is presence. And we are going to see all of those, that God is present with his people, that he provides for them, he gives them direction, and he protects them through that direction, through his word. Before we get to that, we're going to see that God, the creation of man, and so he creates man from the dust, and he breathes life into the dust, and it becomes a living creature. He animates the dust. Now, I don't know if you just caught what I said, but you try to do that. Go get you some Play-Doh. Form it into something, and then go and watch it come alive. Now, if that's true, so it is true that there's nothing that makes up the human body that you can't find in the ground. So there's the forming, and then there's the breathing life in. When you see a human being, you should freak out. You should be like, oh my God, living, breathing dust. That's amazing. It's a miracle. And that he sustains you. Like if you think about the air that you breathe, it's from God. The breath in your lungs. God is good. And then we see the provision of God. It's just an abundance there in Genesis 2, and you can read it for yourself. And then it says, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. You know, what's our relationship to work? Do we hate it? It's actually part of our created design. Do we hate responsibility? Like so many in our generation want to avoid responsibility, and it's no wonder that they feel like they lack purpose and meaning in life, because that's not how God created us. We think work is a bad thing. We think the good life is to chill. And it's not. It says, and the Lord took them in, and he put him, and he said, commanded the man, say, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, that's the wisdom of God. Is the wisdom of God meant to withhold good things from you? No. It's to preserve your life. The commands of God are good. And so to eat of the fruit is to rob yourself of life. And then it says that the Lord God said that it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And so out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field. So it's not good. God created us to be in relationship with him and relationship with others. Loving relationship with him and loving relationship with others. And we're going to see the context in which God is fulfilling his plans and purposes. It says that God said it's not good for man to be alone. So he formed every beast of the field and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So God names because he has authority. God has given authority to mankind. And so the man is naming the creation. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him, that fit him, that complemented him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed it up in its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And he busts out in song. He said, this is last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, he names her, because she was taken out of man, a helper fit for him to accomplish God's plans and purposes, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Therefore, we see the first marriage ceremony. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a union, a physical union that takes place that produces offspring, so that they can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. Can you imagine a world without shame? A world where you can be completely yourself and there's no iniquity in you. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. There's no ridicule coming from other people. What a world. No cancel culture. Now we close the curtain. And we open it back up, and we see present in the opening of Genesis 3, another counselor. And he is more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He is a created being, and he is crafty. And we're going to see his craftiness as he engages with mankind. He said to the woman, did God actually say? What is he challenging? God's word. You think there's a lot of challenging going on right now in the world, in the culture, about what God says? A disregard for what God says? Are we too not guilty of that? Absolutely. Did God actually say? So this is the influence of the enemy. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. So that's what we call an overstatement. It's meant to bait. And you may even do this more than you realize. When you're in a conversation and you're like in the conversation with your spouse or whatever, and you're like, you never take out the trash. Well, if I took out the trash once in the last month, that's an overstatement. And all I have to do is to go, what about last Tuesday? And now we're in a fight. I'm always the one picking up. You never do this. Those are all overstatements. And you know what that is? That's picking a fight. Just like the enemy. It's an overstatement. And so the woman tries to clarify. We may eat of the fruit in the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. So far, so good, right? But then she adds to God's word. And she says, neither shall you touch it, which I believe could be the first instance of legalism, going beyond what God's word says, lest you die. Not surely you will die, lest you die. Not quite sure. It's important to know God's word, what it actually says. And so seizing the opportunity that she's not sure. He strikes and says to the woman, you will not surely die. That was what God said. Like, she didn't get it right. He got it right, but he completely contradicts the word of God. When we said the wisdom of the world is a different way of interpreting our reality that leads us away from God, under the influence of the enemy, this is what we're talking about. It's to reject God's way and to have it your way. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he makes it seem like God's withholding the good stuff. Not that he's preserving life, but really life happens outside of what God's, the boundaries that God has made for us. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, one seemingly good thing, it was a delight to the eyes, so it tastes good. It's a delight to the eyes, it looks good. It's desired to make one wise. Like, I'm so much more sharp. Three seemingly good things. And what the enemy does is he twists and makes a bad thing look like a good thing. That's why we need God's word, not because we're sinful, but because we're human. He created us to live in a loving, dependent relationship with him, to trust him. Like, he has good intentions for us. That voice that says that he doesn't, that's the enemy. He's trying to destroy your life. And it says, and like, do you think it's good to know evil in that way? No. Like, you've touched evil, right? All of us. It's not good to know evil, to be intimate with evil, and to reject God's way and to live our own way is to embrace evil. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, who I guess is just standing there. Like, he's supposed to be a protector. He doesn't, and we find out later that when God begins to describe the unraveling of the creation, he says it's because he followed after the voice of his wife. He listened to the voice of his wife. This isn't like men should listen to their wives in terms of like care about their perspective, but this is listening to his wife in a way that misled him from away from God. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. Do you think they were ever self-concerned about? I mean, before? No. Now, all of a sudden, I mean, are you not self-concerned a lot? Yeah. So am I. That didn't exist then, before this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So, if you understand the magnitude of the problem, like, what you will see here is that in the unraveling of creation, when they partook of the fruit, it was as if, and they did, ruin everything. They ruined everything. That's what sin does. It ruins everything. That's what their sin does. That's what our sin does. Have you ever woken up one day and feel like, I just ruined everything and there is no repair? I've been there. And so our first attempt is to try to fix the problem ourselves. And so they sewed fig leaves together. If I stood up here with a fig leaf and that was it, would that be ridiculous looking? That's the point. Our vain attempts to try to remedy the problem apart from God, like, I'm just gonna, like, there are all kinds of narratives in this world, but the American dream is I'm gonna make something of myself and that's gonna fix my problem. That's gonna fix the hole in my heart, the disconnect from God. Do you know how many highly successful people are so empty inside? Because the main thing's missing. And so we're going to see here that God is not panicked. Like, when you find, when sin gets exposed, like maybe one of your loved ones, maybe your spouse, like it all, like we freak out. God's not panicked. He has a plan. And so he pursues them. And they admit, like, you have to be able to receive the good news, you need to become defeated in and of yourself and recognize your need, that you cannot fix the problem. You need to become completely hopeless and helpless to do it on your own, or you will try. You will try in your life and you will try in your loved one's life. How much of marriage problems are because I'm trying to fix my spouse? You can't fix them. You can't even fix you. because we don't understand the depth of the problem. So God calls out to the man, and he says, "Where are you?" And that's the question that you'll be answering in your small group tonight. And you have the opportunity, like Adam, to be honest about where you're at. Maybe you're disillusioned. And the question really has to do with, where are you in relation to him? Now, in counseling, every counselor is looking for two things in initial sessions. The first is the presenting problem, and that is the problem as the client describes it. Adam describes his problem this way: "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What he's describing is really the symptoms of the problem. But God, so that's a where are you at currently kind of thing. And then the second questions, his follow-up questions, have to do with the story. Like, tell me the story. He said, "Who told you you were naked?" Like, who was involved? "And did you eat of the fruit?" Now, I know that there's a lot of joking that goes on in the church in Adam's response. But if you open your Bible and read it carefully, this is what it says: "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Now, he asked who was involved. That's her name. Now, he didn't say my wife, because sin also separates, so that creates distance. "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree." Is any of that false? It's the true story of what actually happened. And then he says, "I ate." Do you see it there? It says, "I ate." Is that shirking responsibility or accepting responsibility? It's accepting responsibility. So when we say, now if he would have said, "My wife made me eat it," that would be blaming. He's just telling the story because God asked for the story. He said, "Who told you you were naked and did you eat of the fruit?" He answers both questions honestly, and that's what God is looking for. And then he preaches the gospel. We come honestly to God, and he says, "I've got a solution." So God accepts his answer, and he moves to the woman. And he says, "What is this you've done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me." Is that true? That is true. That's the story. "And I ate." So God is compassionate towards the sinful influences in our life. He cares about your story. He cares about where you've come from. But he also wants to talk to you about what's coming out of your heart that may not be fruitful. And so he accepts that, and then he goes and he talks to the serpent, and he curses the serpent, and he preaches the first gospel. He says, "There'll be a man born of a woman who will come and crush the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, there's a man who's coming, who will come to defeat Satan, sin, and death, and he'll be wounded in the process. Can we see that in Jesus? Yeah. And then we see in every aspect of mankind and in what he is responsible for, we see physical pain, bodily pain, we say relational pain, we see this dissonance with the ground. And so it has affected every aspect of life, sin. Everything is ruined How does Adam respond to the preaching of the gospel? It says the man called his wife's name Eve. So he names her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Adam hears the gospel and he believes the gospel because he calls his, like if you just followed your spouse in the unraveling of the creation, now everything's ruined, you'd be like cussing them, I promise you. But that's not what he does because he believes the gospel. He calls his wife's name Eve, the mother of the living, because God said that she would have offspring. He believes what God said. And God clothes them with animal skins, which is a picture of the blood of Christ that required a life, the life of Christ. It sets up the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And then Jesus becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He dies so that we can be reconciled to God. And then there's this thing that God just doesn't even want to consider, and that is that the man would reach out his hand and take of the tree of life in his fallen state and live forever in that state. So the Lord sent him out of the garden to work the ground, and he placed a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You will not get back there. You will not get back to Eden on your own. Then Jesus comes and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is impossible to have a restored relationship with God apart from Jesus reconciling you to God. Now, Genesis 4 is about Cain and Abel, and God accepts Abel's sacrifice, and we find out later that he offers it in faith. But it's not just faith in anything, because Cain comes in faith in a sense, but it's the works of his own hands, and God doesn't accept it. It's like when you stand before God in that day and you list all the good things that you've done. That will not stand before a holy God. There's one way. And what God says to Cain is that if he turns, will he not be accepted? In other words, if you do not do well, will you not be accepted? You can hear that with a try harder lens, or you can hear that with a repent of all your dead works and trust in the finished work of Christ. There's only one way back to God. It's not through sobriety. It's not through the American dream. It's not through self-help. It's through Jesus. And that's the good news for those of us who recognize our deep need for God. Step one, we admitted, this is in the non-gospel recovery culture, we admitted we were powerless over blank and that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, if I'm in Alcoholics Anonymous, that's going to be alcohol. If I'm in Al-Anon, it's going to be relationships or people. If I'm in some sort of a love addiction type of a thing, if it's food, you substitute whatever it is. And it's not that that's not true. It's just that based on what I just said, does that carry the weight of what actually the problem is? Not even close. It's not that it's not true, it's just doesn't have the depth of what the problem actually is. So a correct diagnosis of the problem is essential in intervening with a prescription which will ultimately lead to a successful treatment and full restoration of the patient. The way that God defines the problem, to Cain, he says, sin is crouching at your door and you must overcome it. The problem is sin and you have to overcome it, and you can't do it on your own. We say, why gospel-centered recovery? Sociologists try to intervene at the level of society, family therapists at the level of family, psychiatrists through medication. Jesus wants to captivate and win our hearts. We were created as worshipers, and we are always worshiping something, and it will be God, or it will be something lesser than, that will not satisfy. So the redeemed truth of step one is man in relationship to his creator has fallen from a place of dignity, humility, and dependence to a state of depravity, pride, and rebellion. This has led to unfathomable suffering. Any attempts on our own to redeem ourselves are futile, only increasing the problem of independence, I would say pride and self-sufficiency. Any perceived success leads only to empty vanity. Apart from Christ, we are powerless to overcome sin. That is both our sin and other people's sin. And our attempts to control it only increase chaos. Let me pray. Father, I pray that somehow through your Spirit, that you would help us to see the depth and magnitude of the problem. Lord, that you would bring each person in this room, if we are not already there, to a place of humility and honesty, and that we would recognize the weight of what it is that we're up against, and we would become defeated in and of ourselves. And in that, Lord, we would cry out to a good God who is merciful and gracious, and who is not panicked, but in his love has provided a way for us that we can't buy, that we can't earn. We can only receive. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be doing what only you can do, and that is to take your word and to cause it to take root by the power of the Holy Spirit deep within our hearts, and it would change us. Lord, we want to be forever changed. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.